The children, they go downstairs. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time, opportunity the children have downstairs. We thank you for the teachers, their dedication. Lord, we pray that you guide them, direct them. Lord, help our children soak up your word. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You have your Bibles, take your Bibles out to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. One quick announcement I failed to mention was the last Saturday this month, at least the 29th, we are going to have a cleanup slash paint day. We're trying to scrape and do some painting on the outside and do some deep cleaning inside. So it's not like a man-only kind of thing. Men, women, children. If the kid can handle a brush, they'll be doing it. So just invite you guys to come down. We're going to have a meal together and fellowship and try and keep this place looking nice. That is one thing I do get a lot of when I go out door to door, just in this little circle that I do. It's about 70 houses or so. A lot of people comment that they're glad to see that we're keeping the building looking nice. So today we'll be looking at qualifications for a pastor. In your bulletin, there is a handout in there to follow along. I want to urge everyone, it's actually one of the reasons why I did not want to put it on the sign. I don't want to immediately everybody think that, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't feel God's going to call me to be a pastor. Therefore, I can tune out, relax, chill, and listen about how Pastor Jesse and Pastor Larry should be doing. And then you can fill it out that way. But instead, as I was reading through this and doing the studies, God called a lot of men to be elders, overseers, pastors. That word is used interchangeably, but they weren't always the senior and associate pastors. They were leaders in the church. We'll see even as we go on to talk about deacons, but when the deacons, Stephen was stoned, not because of how he was cleaning the tables or doing deacon quote-unquote jobs. He was preaching. So I talked about 2 weeks ago, as our nation, our churches are starving for men to stand up and be leaders. So instead of us, like we have done in the past, I believe, is tune this out, I encourage you to look at this list and really think about, am I even seeking to do any of this? To work in this and allow this to work in my life. So today we'll look at the simple fact that the position of a pastor was, first off, it was a very noble task. It was held up. It's held up high, as we've talked in the past, is not so much in society now. But Paul is going to go through a list of some specific characteristics that ought to be in a pastor. So if you have your Bible, stand with me as we read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, but must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, please, we ask that as we go through the scriptures here, Lord, please only allow me to say the words you want said. Holy Spirit, please work in and through me. Touch hearts and minds in here. And we ask if anyone here, anyone, does not have a personal relationship with you, Lord, that they would make that happen today before they leave. Please guide us, direct us, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. You don't have to flip over there, but in Titus, this is also mentioned and talked about, and it's interesting as Paul, you know, he talks with these men, but this is something, and I'll just read it there. In Titus 1, 5 through 9, he says these same things before we dive in. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery, insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul is not, this is not the only spot he says it, and there's also other passages we can go through, but today I want to focus in and zone in on 1 Timothy, because that's where we are. It's important, Paul wanted to emphasize that first and foremost there, you look at verse 1, it says, the saying is trustworthy. It's the same thing that he said back in 1:15. If you just flip back a page there, chapter 1, verse 15, he said that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So the same thing that he said before, and emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and life, it is through him and him alone, this saying is trustworthy. The same wording he used before that is the same wording he uses here. And that's why, without a doubt in my mind, that I believe that so many churches are having a hard time with the leadership is because they are not using this in the same form. They're not feeling that they go through this and say, well, that this man, he lacks here, here, and here, but that's all we've got, so we've got to deal with it. That's not correct. Okay? Never do you see that in Scripture that God said, well, this is all I've got, so I'll use this. God wants the men that are going to be elders, overseers, pastors of the church, to make sure that they follow these things. Now, can they have issues? Yes. Well, naturally, I'll say for myself, there's going to be, through this study, it's been more challenging for me to look at where I need to work on and where I need to build up to make sure that I don't falter in these areas. But the emphasis is that this is important. This is very important. These are the leaders amongst the church. And if you stop and think, you say, well, the pastor, you know, if he has certain things, why don't you look, just look out in the world. Why is our government having the problems it has? What's the one line they always tell you? There's a difference between my public life and my personal life, right? Is there a difference, though? No. Because your private life, to me, is more important than your public life. Because if your private life is right, your public life will come right along with it. Correct? If they have a private time with God. You think about, we look back as leaders, the men who got alone with God before they went before the people may have tripped over their words. They may have not been eloquent speakers. They may have not dressed as well as some others have, but they led our country well. And the same thing is with the church. God is emphasizing here through Paul that it is important that these men have these characteristics. Why? Because if the church is not led correctly, if they're not looking to the Word of God, if the man doesn't actually believe what he's teaching, then it's a waste of time. Okay, so we're going to go through these things. First there, he says, if anyone aspires, or also desires, to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Those two words, aspires, desires, and then later on used again that same verse, desires, have the same connotation. They kind of mean the same thing, yet there's a focus there. In the Greek, the first one there is means to reach out after. The second one is a strong passion. So the first one there, it says that if anyone has a strong desire to reach out, secondly, he has a strong passion. This is a good thing. So that the important thing is the pastor must externally want the position. He must seek it out. But he must internally have a passion and do it.
Okay? So that's the first thing. If he's not doesn't want the position, then we shouldn't be putting him there, right? It's not because we think so. It's not the church per se that makes this happen. It is God working through him. So you'll see that there is men in our nation that have a passion within them. They're externally reaching out, so they meet these two criteria, but they don't have these characteristics. Okay, and that's what we're going to go through, these qualifications that need to be there as these character things. First thing there we're going to look at is, therefore, he must be above reproach, or as some use, blameless. The danger of the word blameless is a lot of people automatically think sinless. Okay, if he's blameless, he does nothing wrong. No, the idea there is he's not able to be held. So if you look at it legally, okay, is that his life is in a way that when you look at it, we can't hold him because he's living a good life. He's living right. So if he was arrested, okay, more than likely it's going to be a false arrest because he's living a good life. Blameless. He's focused. Secondly there, we look at is that he must be the husband of one wife. Okay, now it is odd to me because we look through this. Now there is this spot right here. There's a lot of arguments that go on about this. But if you look at the actual definition, which I wish translations would just put it right in there. If you translate it word for word like the Greek means, it's a one woman man. Okay, so if you look at it that way, I think of just yesterday I did a wedding up in the Hilltowns. And beautiful wedding. It was a guy I knew from back at work. Him and his fiance called me up out of the blue, asked if I'd be willing to do it. It was nice. It was very nice. And I love the opportunity to do this because it's an opportunity where me, as a pastor, gets to preach. And they pay me to do it. It's funny. It's just all these people are boozing and, you know, whatever, and I'm just preaching the word. I love it. So when you go through the vows and talking with them about this, you know, when you do that, and I was talking to them, and as I'm preparing for this, I'm looking at how ironic in your vows when you get married is that you as a husband, you say that you will hold yourself only unto her. Okay? Now, a lot of people take that and say, okay, well, that means that if they're divorced, they have no right to be there. Except that in the scriptures, there is given right to divorce. There is spots in the scriptures that say it's okay in certain positions. But to me, the focus here is that he's a one-woman man. He's focused on one woman. Okay? Now, it does not mean that he has to be married either. Okay? It's just that he is a one-woman man. He's going to be focused on her. And if you look at it, and that's what I was looking at with the wedding vows, it's just so beautiful the way that it is, that it's you're going to focus on her. You're promising in front of all these people that from this day forth, you're going to focus only unto her. She's going to be your priority. Now, some people say that, well, maybe it means the polygamy. Well, the only issue is that where he's writing this, that wasn't an issue there. So it wouldn't make sense that he's talking about polygamists or things such as that. But again, that would cause a problem. Okay, as a man needs to be able to be focused when he is in a overseeing position. He needs to make sure, as we'll see later on, that his household is together. Okay, and therefore he needs to have the right type of household. And we see plainly in Scripture that God wants you to have one wife and to be self-focused on that one wife, taking care of her. All right, so it's the focus here is that it's a one-woman man. He is focused on her. Thirdly, there he has a sober mind. Okay, he's disciplined. He knows how to prioritize. He's very serious when it comes to spiritual matters. Okay, so the idea here is that he's able to prioritize when things need to be emphasized and when they should not. When we should make a big deal about it or not. Peggy, I remember when I first got married, you said this to me. I don't know if you remember, but she joked with me and said, "You just remember what hills you want to die on." And that stuck with me. And actually, every couple I've ever counseled and talked to, I've joked with them about that, you need to make sure you remember what hills to die on. And it's you need to know when to prioritize as a leader. When is it important that you're going to die on this topic? And the emphasis is that on spiritual matters. He's sober-minded. He knows when that we need to zone in. Okay, this is important. This is doctrine. Okay, when we're talking about other things, that's not. It may be important to a lot of people in the church, but it's not something I need to die on. Okay, so he's able to prioritize. He's disciplined in his life. Next, we see self-control. The Greek word here is orderly. He has an orderly life. He's not chaotic. His schedule is focused. This is tough, even harder nowadays, because society in America is all about this. It's got to get faster. It's got to get faster. We got to be able to do this quicker. And then if we do it quicker, then we can do more things in a day. You know, then we can squeeze in a few more things and squeeze in a few more things. And we just don't stop. It's just chaos constantly. But the man that's in this position needs to be able to take order. He needs to be able to make sure that his life has a good and proper schedule. And because if he can't schedule his own life, then how is he supposed to guide others with their lives, with the church, with ordering things into the church and making sure it's all set up properly? If he can't do it in his own life, he will not be able to be of any guidance there. Next, we see he needs to be respectable. He possesses the worth or qualities which deserve or command respect. He lives and acts in a way that you want to respect him because of how he is, how his lifestyle is, what he is about. You want to respect this man. His life almost has a way about it. It almost demands a form of respect. Next is hospitable. And the Greek word there is, it's a love of strangers. Love of strangers. Isn't that that's perfect right there to me. Rather than hospitable, just put love of strangers. It makes sense. You think about Jesus. Wasn't he just a beautiful example of that? You know, people have used that on me. Say, well, Jesus, he hung out with the prostitutes. He hung out. How come you're so picky about who you hang out with? You know, Jesus did, but the thing is, Jesus did it for a purpose. He did it for a purpose, and it was to lead them to him. Okay, if you most of those crowds, you just jump in, you go to the bar and say, hey, guys, how you doing? Listen, I wanted to show you what I learned in my quiet time this morning. Okay, I want to steer you guys to God and bring you over here. They're going to have a problem with you doing that. Okay, Jesus hung out with them because they wanted him, because he had a respectable way about him. People just he demanded respect. And because of his love for the people, it irritated them even more. He didn't have a way about him that if you were a certain way or you had a certain lifestyle, it was no way, no hope, because he knew there was hope and it was through him. And that's the same way a pastor should be in that he should, whoever comes through these doors, he should know that through the power of Jesus Christ, if this person is willing, can change their life. You know, I think of the example of the pastor, I believe it was over in England that did that. He dressed up as a homeless man and went out in the parking lot. And his people did not invite them. In fact, they shunned him. And during the whole service time, the music's going on, everybody's wondering where the pastor is. And then when it came time for him to come up, he walked through the doors. The deacons, the ushers almost stopped him. He started undressing himself, and they realized that they were shunning their pastor. And he just told them that he was just totally, totally disappointed in them. And he took it personal, because he is the leader. He is the leader. God will hold him accountable for how the congregation is. These are the sheep that he is a shepherd of. And he just challenged them. We need to have a love for strangers. We need to. Next is not a drunkard. Some translations will say not given to wine. But the idea here is that he doesn't have a reputation as a drinker. His life needs to be totally different from the world. He should not be known as, that pastor, he really likes boozing. He really likes to drink. He should not be known for that. And in society today, I personally take a more extreme view of this, that as me myself feel that I do not need to partake of it, and it allows me to to have the ability to minister to more. Because if you don't partake of something that you have maybe the grace to do it, it allows you to reach more people. Again, that's that key of, do you love strangers? Do you love other people? Are you willing to give up things that you may have the freedom to do so you can reach more souls? It's that key of, how much do you love others? So he is not a drunkard. Next, he's gentle or not violent. He ought to react calmly. Okay, now, when there is a time, I believe, that a man of God needs to be firm, but he should be firm and strict in his ways, but he also needs to have an orderly manner about it. He should not be, I thought of the best example was Jesus, right? Here he is getting arrested. It's total chaos. Peter's all excited, grabs his sword. Some joke that he was aiming for the guy's head. He was just a dumb fisherman that couldn't aim, and he sliced the guy's ear off. We don't know. We can ask him when you get to heaven, and maybe he won't tell you then either. But Jesus, through this chaos, doesn't even react in a crazy way, but instead very calmly picks up the man's ear and puts it back on his head. And of course, naturally, you think about that. You read all through the Bible. What is, when you are calm to someone who is reacting in a crazy way, it's hard to continue being mad. Very hard. And that's why the pastor, the leader, needs to be gentle. He's so gentle that even when people come at him aggressively, he doesn't react back aggressively. He's not quarrelsome. He's not looking for an argument. Okay, he shouldn't be out there when arguments start. He should be the one who's able to calm them. And he should not poke, be a kind of guy that pokes to try and get fights going in a meeting. He ought to be the one that's discouraging that. Next is not a lover of money. And not a lover of money. This is important in society today. It is crazy. But, you know, I believe it was it Robbie, Brian, do you remember, that mentioned those pastors? Maybe you don't. Maybe one of the ones I listened to older. They interviewed these guys, and it was in, I believe it was in one of the colleges in Massachusetts. Why were they going into the ministry? And it was for income. And he found that very odd, because most evangelical preachers nowadays are bivocational. The days of a pastor not being solely funded is dwindling out. Evangelical, Bible-believing, teaching churches. Those that are not, they are. A lot of them are funded through that 100%. There seems to be more monies going to them. But if the man of God is consumed with a love of money, then he has a passion and a heart for the world. That's the easiest way of putting it. If he needs these things, if he's consumed, he has a love for them, then it shows that he still has a worldly focus within him. You know, because it's very odd, because it's even the name it and claim it folks, and this prosperity gospel that's getting pushed and pushed in America, is even getting pushed overseas, and these people are lost because they're not getting the things. The belief that you can give to God, therefore that means he will return it right away. I had a guy at work ask me that. So when you do your tithe check, so you write it out, and then you put it in a plate, and then you close your book, and then you open it, and it's back in there? I'm like, no, that would be cool, but no. I mean, it's God does it in whatever way he chooses, whether it's financially, whether it's in your home, whether it's he provides one way or another, but it doesn't mean it's going to be immediate. That's the thing, and that's the thing we always forget. God chooses when to. He may be utilizing this time to allow you to learn faith and trust and say, you got to hold on for 6-8 months because I want to show you that I will provide. So you're going to need to get to this point before I provide. And how you react at this point is where I'm going to provide or not. You know, God, we need to lean on his promises, but he also promises to change you and make you into the man or woman of God he wants you to be. So the pastor, the leader, cannot have a focus on money. Plus, it will consume him. You know, if it's so consumed with him that this is not priority, then if he can't get the money here, he's going to get the money elsewhere. And then he'll become consumed at a job or consumed somewhere else. It was a big thing for me when I switched positions for my work that I emphasized to my boss that my priority is here. And he says, but you don't understand, we provide the bread. I said, no, you don't. My bread is from there, so he'll get it wherever he needs it, whether it's here or another company. It does not faze me. God will put me where he wants me to be, and he will provide. As long as he was okay with it, that if I need to go because I am needed here by my flock, then I will go. Naturally, he had no issue with that. But it's the focus cannot be, he cannot be a lover of money. So these are specific characters that we went through. Next is his home. He emphasizes on his home. We look here, verse 4, it says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So, in essence, the home, his home life, what's going on in his house, is proof, is a litmus test of whether he can handle the church. Because you'll see later on, verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? And the idea is dual there. It's one is that if he can't handle the small group of people, how in the world is he going to handle a larger group of people? I mean, hopefully most of the pastors, their household is smaller than their congregation. But it's that idea. If he can't take care of here, then how in the world is he going to take care of here? Now, don't misunderstand me. I know there is times there is children who walk away. He may even have a wife that walks away. But that's why later on we'll look at there needs to be an experience. There needs to be some time. There should be, and that's why he emphasizes it cannot be a new believer. You see there in Titus, it says that his children must be believers. That is important. You know, there needs to be these things going on. He cannot be a guy that just jumped in, jumped out, here we go, I'm going for this. Because it needs to have the litmus of time. Now, he also emphasizes that his children need to be submissive. Now, it's not giving the pastor free rein to be a dictator, okay? Submissive there is, as many as when I do the wedding vows, I always ask the bride if she's okay with these things that I'm going to state. I have not yet had one bride ask me to remove anything. But it says right there in the vows that you will obey that word, and people get all frustrated with that. But the idea here is that if the man of God is a man of God in his home, if he is acting, living out Jesus Christ, what would be the problem with following a man like that? There wouldn't be. You think of Jesus, when he acted, reacted the way he lived on all through the towns, the children wanted to hang out with Jesus. They wanted to. The children ran to Jesus. You know, he shouldn't be, a leader should not be, well, when he gets older, he's just a rough, gruff machine, you know. People should want to be with him. People, his household should want to be with him. And the idea here also is even with his wife, if how he not handle is the wrong word, but how he handles situations with his wife would be better to say, that how things go at home personally will show you if he is okay here. So in essence, if I look at this list, I don't see any reason why if there was ever a person that wanted to be a pastor or even an elder, an overseer within the church, for you to have a meeting with his wife and children. Because right here it shows you that that is important. And maybe even something that you want to make sure is not rehearsed, you know, a little surprise meeting. You show up and just want to watch. Because it's important that how those children and his wife react and act within the church is shows what's going on. Now, I'm not condoning this, but it was a story that was shared with me to show the seriousness of the pastorate. This pastor had many years, about 20, 25 years in the church, and his teenage daughter, he caught wind that she was going to be doing something that would not be okay. It would become public eventually, more than likely. It was a poor decision, and he just talked with her, discouraged her. She didn't care. She was going to do it anyway. So what he did is he drafted a letter for the church to let them know that he will be stepping down as a pastor. And before he gave it to the church, he asked her to stop in his office, and he gave it to her. And, you know, she couldn't believe it. She asked, did you give this to them yet? He said, no. And he quoted this right here to her and said that, honey, if you don't understand, if I cannot encourage you with my words, with the word of God, and steer you which way to go, and you don't want to listen to me, how in the world can I be a pastor? And it just, to be honest, she didn't do it. And it was huge for the two of them. Their relationship became deeper than it had ever been before. And does that mean more than likely he should have been more honest and open with her before? Probably. But that's how serious this man took the position. If his kids weren't going to do this and they were just going to be flat out disrespectful, the church is going to find out about this, fine, then I'm done. Because how can I do this? And the home life is very important. Is there going to be times that a child is going to step away no matter what? Yeah, well, yeah, we know that. Jesus shares the story of the prodigal son. But that's a lot of times with the time you'll see that in the man. Is he a good father? You know those things. Has he been working at it? Has he been trying? Has he been working? Is this really a prodigal child? Next there is the home. We have the characters, we have the home, we have teaching. Teaching. He must, he needs to be able to teach. Respectable, able to teach. Verse 2 there. He's respectable, hospitable, able to teach. This is going to be more than likely his primary duty. So if the man cannot teach, then it's probably not the position he should be in. Acts 6, 2 through 4 says, the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Thus, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation and full of spirit and of wisdom, of whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So this is important because the apostles saw that it was very important that they were able to focus. Now, does this mean that this pastor is not a pastor can say, see, I'm just not supposed to fold the tables? It says right there. No. The point was that they're supposed to be a focus. The man should be able to teach the word of God well, but also that he better be praying. Yeah, the apostles made sure prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer is very, very important. That's next week. We're going to go through the qualifications for deacons. And I can assure you that as I am the pastor here, my pick of the litter, as you could put, where I will choose deacons from this church will be at prayer meeting. Because that is priority to me. If you don't have a priority of being at the prayer meeting, it's very important to me. Now, do I know that there is times? Yes, and I will listen to them. I will work with them. You ask the deacons here. I work with you. I'm still going to talk to you. We're still going to talk about it while you weren't here, and we're still going to pray together. Right, Jerry? Yeah, well, I make a point of it. We're still going to pray. But it's important that the prayer and the ministry of the word, the man needs to be able to teach. And I've been challenged with that, because even when it was I had an urge within me. I wanted to be here. But I had a lot of people discourage me because I didn't have proper training. Because I didn't go to enough school. Because I didn't go to seminary, whatever you want to call it. But I'm sorry, but I look at some men in this nation even that have done all of those things. I can't even listen to their preaching. There's a few pastors, a few guys that I'll listen to online, and I give you 3 strikes, you're out. If you haven't opened your Bible within the first 10 minutes of the sermon, I can't. Come on. I've just wasted 10 minutes of my time listening to you, and you haven't opened the Bible yet. If I wanted to listen to a comedian, I would have looked on Comedy Central or Comedy something else. This is the only most of the people that you're preaching to and teaching, sadly, this is the only time they're going to open their Bibles. You got to get in there. You got to jump in there. Get in there right off the bat. So it's also is that a lot of people say that because they haven't had this training, they can't do it. But the thing is what did Jesus tell the apostles before he left? What did he tell them? Go ye there to seminary and learn for a great time before you go out and teach. He said, no. He said, you get out there, get to work, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. There's not a doubt in my mind a man could be uneducated, as I would qualify myself, but you stick to the Word of God. You read. You spend the time that you have, every waking chance you have to study, and you stick to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. I mean, it's this eloquent speech and these things. Well, there is a guy that we have to watch out for that, right? He's the Antichrist. It's going to come in with eloquent speech, know the Scriptures. Look at Satan himself, right? When he tried to tempt Jesus, he was quoting the Scriptures. It's not because of this, as I love Alistair Begg, he feels so weird going to some of these speaking events because he doesn't have all these letters after his name. They got to like make up something, you know. He came from Scotland and he was really great there, and all these other guys are like, he's got a PhD this and, you know, I don't know the letters, I'm sorry, but they go on with the letters. So the emphasis is that he's teaching, but he's teaching what? The Word of God. And even in Titus, he emphasized that he better be able to stick to the doctrine. He needs to know those things so that when people come through these doors and bring up these things, he's able to shut them up, quiet them down, and get them out because he knows the doctrine. He knows it. He has no fear of it. He's not wavering on the Word of God. And lastly, there is experience. And he emphasizes there in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. He needs to be solid in his faith. Now, I was listening to John MacArthur this week. I loved it. I went back and listened to one of his sermons back in 1991. Okay, I was just a little tiny munchkin then. I just couldn't believe it. And you could tell a little bit in his voice. But man, the Word of God, the same teachings, it was the same sermon focus. And he's so steady in his faith, his confidence in his walk, in his focus. That's my prayer, is that I will be that way right to the end. Because God says that I will. It's all about what you do at the end of the race. So as far as I'm concerned, unless you're dead, you're not done. Right? I mean, I read all through Scriptures. He used them till he took them home. That's it. Until he took you home, you're not done. You've got air? Then do something with it. Pray. You know, I think about the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference. I love that there's a group of women at the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference in a room that are just praying for the men. They've dedicated the whole day. They're not going to the conference. They don't go to anything. They just sit in that room and pray. And if you have a specific prayer request, you can put it on a card. They'll pass it to the ladies so no one knows who gave it, and they will pray over that the entire day. That through this conference, you will have victory over this. I mean, it can be done. There's so many things God can be using you for. But the emphasis here is that he's not a recent convert. Why? Because he will be puffed up. You know, what was Satan's problem? That here he is in charge of the worship of God, and he's sitting there saying, shouldn't I get something? Right? I mean, come on, God. I mean, you're just taking all of it. I'm the one that's in charge. I'm the one that brought it up, right? This pastor could come here and say, well, I'm the one that preached the sermon. I worked these things up. I'm sorry, buddy, but you didn't write this one. And that's where you preached out of, right? You know, me and Brian were joking about that the other day, about quoting a guy. You know, I mean, it's nothing new under the sun, is it really? I mean, the guy probably quoted from another guy before that. So what's it even matter if we say their name? All the credit goes to who? God. God gave you air. God gave you lungs. God gave you the ability to talk. So who gave it? God. It's not you. It's all God. Lastly, there, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, I know, and even in our own community here, there is folks that have a hatred, per se, or dislike of certain individuals or people in our church, or even me or Pastor Larry. That's going to happen. But if you look at those characters and you characteristics that ought to be in a pastor, if he lives that way, his life will demand respect. May they disrespect him at times? Yes. More than likely, they will never disrespect him to his face, because politically, everybody's nice to you face to face. It's when they get in that room and they're able to type up the email that they think they're so big and tough. but he should be, from the outside looking in, people should be able to say that that man lived a good life. It's, you know, and being bivocational is even more of an opportunity for you to find out how is he at his workplace. If a pastor comes in and he has a job, it would be very good to check out his workplace. How does he act? What does he react to? When things get rough, when he has a problem with the boss screams at him, does he scream back? Does he get in fights? Is he a brawler? Does he box it out? These things we need to know. People would automatically, you know, in society today, it's like, oh, no, that's separate. That's my personal life. That is important. It's very important. So as we close this out, and just for you to think about, I challenge you, you know, you see there in your handout, the memory verse there, it was chapter 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. Anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Because I want you to really think about men, specifically the men. Is there a chance that God wants you to be an elder? Okay, I'm not saying a senior pastor, associate pastor, an elder, an overseer, a leader, possibly in this church or even in the community. But you don't want to because you don't like those lists of characters. Because anyone, you know, and I think of even myself, I was like 12 years old, I'm sitting in the pew looking up, and I'm like, hey, Dad, what does this guy do for a living? You know, the pastor. And he's like, well, that's what he does. At that time, the pastor was solely paid. It wasn't bivocational. I was like, this guy gets paid to preach every day, every Sunday, and then he only has to read the Bible during the week? That's awesome. You know, at that 12, I had no idea. There's a whole lot more to it, you know? But you look at that list just there. Just look at that list right there. That's a lot of work. People say, well, you wouldn't step into sin. Well, you wouldn't do these things. Folks, if it wasn't enticing, then we'd all be sinless, wouldn't we? Think about it. Satan's not going to show up with a dirty, nasty sin that everybody knows is gross and nasty, and he's going to dress the thing up. You know, when he came down to Jesus, when he was 40 days, 40 nights, did he come down in black and nasty, and it says right there? No, what he came down disguised as what? The angel of light. To Jesus. And I'm sure once Jesus saw him face to face, he's like, oh, okay, you know. I know who this is. But even Satan, when he came, he did not come showing himself. He came disguised as the angel of light. Folks, as you look around in society today, what's the first thing? And I watched a clip as they tried to slam John MacArthur because they said, the lady says, why are so many evangelical pastors falling to this prostitution? They got another pastor who's involved with sex trafficking. Got another pastor who slept with a man. Why is all this happening? And he stopped her and said, excuse me, let me stop you right there. I'm sorry, but 95% of good, godly men that are following the Word of God in this nation are not following. So when you say most, that is very incorrect. Because it is. You just don't hear about them. They're not news. It's not like, look at Berean Baptist Church, and God's Word is just getting preached there. Isn't this just great? You know, there you go. Fox 23 tomorrow is going to be right on. No. If I slipped up and fell into sin, look at Berean Baptist. Another evangelical pastor fell into sin. That's the only time they talk about it. Because nobody cares about the other times. Because life is good with them. They don't need to hear about how good your life is. They've got it good. They only want to hear about it when they have a death. Then they'll come to church. Funerals, the only time they come in there is for their wedding and their funeral. That's it. That otherwise, they don't want nothing to do with the church. Now, even weddings aren't even done in the church. So the only time they'll be there is a funeral. And now they got funeral homes. So they're never in church. I mean, it's people just don't want to hear about it. They don't want to see it. But folks, you need to look at these things and think, okay, now, I look at this list and immediately a lot of people just shut it off because, okay, I'm not an overseer, I'm not a pastor, I don't need it. No, you should be doing is looking through this list and praying for the overseers and pastors. Because every spot that you look through there and say, okay, I'm not blameless, my life is not living it. Well, okay, I know I'm struggling there, so he must be struggling there. So I'm going to pray specifically there. Able to teach. Okay, well, I'm struggling there. I can tell you, folks, I beat myself up quite often. I'm not good. My wife tells me I use words in here. She's listening to my sermons that don't exist. I didn't know that. They sound good on the hill. They work. Guises. I didn't know that wasn't a word. Guises. You guises. She's like, that's not. I'm like, I didn't know. Learn something every day. I don't know. Geyses, it sounds good to me. These things, you read through these things. Do you struggle there? Then more than likely that your pastor, the leader, does too. We're just men. You know, even as people say, a good sermon, good. I didn't write it. I got an outline, and I plagiarized the whole thing from here. I did. Honestly, you know, I mean, it's not me. And what does that do? It removes every excuse for any man in here saying that they can't be one. Because if God wants to grab your life and turn you around 180, you want to repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus. Okay, I've done that. I've accepted Christ my Savior. Okay, then where are you going now? I mean, the first thing is, yes, salvation. Okay, I've repented, I've turned my life to Jesus, but what are you doing with it? Because pure and honest worship is living the rest of your life for God, not for yourself. Because if you're living it for self, I love that. Francis Chan, we just did that this Friday night. So many people preach and teach that it's come over here, you accept Jesus, thank you, Jesus, great. Okay, now I'm going to live this life, you come with me, because that's what I want to do. I want to go over here, but Jesus is saying, well, I'd like you to go over here, but that's fine, but I want you over here, bless this. So Jesus said to be a leader, right? A leader of Jesus. No, he said a follower. He's saying, I'm going to repent, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to follow God. That means whatever God says, I'm doing. The problem is that most people, they're still here. I don't even know if they've repented. They've accepted these things, but guess what? Do you really have a fear of God? Do you fear Him? Do you want to live for Him? Do you? Because we look at this list and automatically we shut ourselves off because it's too tough. It's too tough. But this is just a list for the pastor. God wants every single one of us to seek these things. These are men that are doing it. That doesn't mean the rest of us just quit. Our pastor's got that. That's the pastor's job. All I see here in Acts is that I'm supposed to be praying and teaching. That's it. You can show me some other stuff. I mean, it says I should be doing certain things, maybe some visits here and there, but it says the deacon's supposed to be doing a lot of that. I'm supposed to be praying and teaching. That's my job. It's not evangelizing your neighborhood. That's your job. So just, I challenge you, I mean, and the ladies, more than ever, we need to pray for the men to stand up. You know, this new movie's coming out, was it Prayer Room? Is it War Room? Is that it? I don't know. But somebody asked me about it. I've seen clips of it. It looks phenomenal. I mean, really, about this woman has this room, and she's got these pictures up, and she's praying for the community, begging God to send somebody. They need a leader. Yeah, I mean, too often we complain, but we really are some of the reasons why our nation is the way it is. Because we think that all of this is just the pastor's job, so I just bring my kids to church. I mean, I hate that when people say, I'll just drop my kids off. Oh, my goodness. So they can come here and learn about how good godly men are and then go home to you? I know that's harsh, but I don't think it is. I think it's honest. It's true, right? I mean, this is what God wants us to do. And what's amazing is that, and I love that, and I that's where I was challenged with. You know, God, I don't see how I could be a pastor. How can I do this? How could I teach this? I've only got a couple of years of Word of Life. I mean, jeepers. I mean, I've done a quiet time a couple of times, but I don't think that qualifies me. But God says, no, I'm doing this. I didn't ask you to do anything. You just got to show up. I'll pull the strings. Just show up. Let's pray. Father God, God, Lord, just I ask that, Lord, you forgive us. Lord, forgive myself. Forgive me, Lord. At times, Lord, we give excuses of why we're not doing what you've told us to do, yet you've provided an answer for all of it. God, you don't expect us to live this life on our own. You said you're going to supply the strength and wisdom. We just We don't lean on it. God, you promised this life was going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be work. Lord, I pray that every person walks out of here with their Bible in hand and really challenges themselves to really look over these things. As I myself just really need to make sure that I am making sure that I am not just another guy in the news. That's not leaning on you. Lord, we pray even now, I pray for the men of God in this nation that may be in this a quiet church such as ours. Not big name, big publications. Father, they're there diligently preaching the Word of God. Lord, help them to stay strong. Lord, our nation needs more and more churches, more and more leaders, more and more men leading communities to you. And God, relying on you to supply the strength, the words, the abilities to do these things. God, I thank you for every person here. Lord, I pray that you help me. God, guide me to be a shepherd to them as you want me to be. We praise you and we thank you, God, for this wonderful work you will do in each one of us as we make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.